We are in the book of Jude. What do you think about when you hear Jude? Think of the Beatles song?
Apparently.
It's not exactly an off-quoted book, is it? What's the one sort of famous? Pardon?
Jude 3.
Is that the contend earnestly for the faith? Right, that's one that we know commonly, but it's one that we need to study, and of course we are studying it because there are some very good lessons in there, and as Dave mentioned, did you give up? Everybody good on material? We do need to contend earnestly for the faith as Christians. We don't need to take the gospel, God's word, for granted. We don't need to yield to false teaching because there are false teachers. And as we'll see in our material, they don't come in always waving a big flag, "I'm a false teacher," right? Talk about doing it secretly. And they will attempt to distort the truth. It may be for their own gain, for whatever reason, but it could be the loss of our souls if we give in to that. We need to understand that those that teach false doctrine will be punished. They may attempt to have religion. They may say some good things. They may say some truthful things. But if their desire is to lead those away, we need to understand they will be punished. And we'll look at some examples of those who may have thought, "Well, I've got it. God's not going to punish me for this." That they were, and we need to learn from those lessons. We'll see the admonishment to build ourselves up in the faith and in the love of God. And if we do these things, we see there at the end of the chapter, He will make you stand in the presence of His glory. And that's what we want, right? That's why we're doing what we're doing, so that we can stand in the presence of God. I won't spend a lot of time on this, probably hardly any time on this, but, and most of you are probably aware, if you're not, the book of Jude, just the one chapter, is, when you say very similar, it's extremely similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. The theme that's in 2 Peter 2, the theme in Jude, the idea of there's false teachers who are going to try to come in, the examples of punishment in the Old Testament are very similar, almost the same in some cases. And again, the idea of, well, yes, these are examples of false teachers, those who didn't abide in their proper place, they will be punished. So it's extremely similar. If you want to kind of cross-reference later, or do it as we go along, but you can see some very similar, very, very similar ideas between 2 Peter 2. And there's some thoughts as to why this was done, and it's all speculation, but my only suggestion would be that Peter and Jude were addressing some similar issues, and either they had an awareness of maybe one other's material, letter, and decided to use the same thing. That's certainly possible, but they're both addressing similar issues, and I think that's all we need to understand from it. I'm not saying that's all we need to understand from it, but are there any thoughts on that?
One thing we do know is that whoever Jude was writing to, they knew each other. So the letter that he was sent to them, they knew who he was writing to. The people who received the letter knew Jude. So
yeah, and we studied 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the idea of the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, those that would deny Jesus coming in the flesh. So there's a lot of false teaching already arising in the church. We're probably looking at about 60 A.D., mid-60 A.D., the writing of this letter is a fair guess. And so, you know, 30 years, 40 years in, we're the apostles and writers are dealing with false doctrine, those apostasy. Any other thoughts?
It seems to me that God looked down there and he saw this need, so therefore he had this men to write.
That's a great way of putting it, Brother Jesse. The Holy Spirit inspired these men to write these things, and if they're similar, they're similar. That's what needs addressing. Very good. Any other thoughts? All right, we'll go ahead and start Jude chapter 1, the only chapter. Number 1, Christine, we'll start with you.
How does Jude describe himself? The servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James.
All right, so he's Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, and as Alan mentioned, he uses a reference that apparently these people would know. Hey, I'm the brother of James. So that they should know that. They should know who James is. Of the apostles, there were James and John, and then there was James the son of Alphaeus, and then there was Judas or Jude, the son of James, and then also there was a Judas Iscariot. He's probably not the author. I think we could go with that. Not the author. So, what do we know about some of the two James? Do we know anything about either one of them?
In Mark, James and John are known as Jesus named them sons of thunder.
Right.
So, if you compare them back then, if you compare them to now, they've repented a big way.
Yeah. Right, they definitely didn't quite understand the nature of Jesus' kingdom at that point. We know James, the brother of John, what? Acts chapter 12? Okay. Right. Right. Well, there's James, the brother of John, that's been executed. And then there was James, also an apostle. Remember when Paul went back for to the council in Jerusalem, James spoke up there. So he was a prominent apostle with the group there in Jerusalem. And perhaps that's who this James is. Again, not that extremely important, but it does help us understand when somebody identifies himself, well, why is it that they expect to know him? Anybody have any other thoughts on that? Well, I think we've seen that used perhaps with Paul, just at the idea of he has been chosen, and that's his as an apostle, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. Did you have some thoughts on that, Milton?
Well, I agree with you, and this one doesn't have even a deeper meaning that he is obligated. He's obligated to teach what he's a servant of.
Sure. Good point. Right. Okay. Anyone else? And I think being chosen as an apostle would certainly qualify for that. Okay, number 2.
To whom is the letter addressed? Verse 1 says that to them that are sanctified, that God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called.
Okay.
So it would be the saints.
Okay. Good. Right. To those that are called, New American Standard, to those that are called. So is he saying just anybody who calls themselves a Christian? What's this? How are we called? And I'm just touching on some things. that I think just to refresh us on some things, because the world sometimes just has the idea that, well, if you're just called something, that's enough. So how are we called? Right. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. It was for this he called you, that is, being chosen for salvation. It was for this he called you through the gospel. Turn with me to Romans 10. How would you read Romans 10:13-17? Romans 10:13-17. That's what you get sitting on the front here.
Only the heart, one believes unto righteousness.
Very good. Yeah, so we see from this passage and what we read in 2 Thessalonians that we are called through hearing the gospel. Our faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Any thoughts on that?
Another reference might be John 6:44, which makes it a condition of salvation and indicates that it's the calling power of God, which is the word.
And I think this is not anything we're not familiar with, but I think sometimes it's good just to remind us. And we are sealed or kept for His return, I think is the idea there. Kept for Jesus Christ. We are in Christ. Kept for His return to receive eternal life, which I think He alludes to or really specifies there at the end of the chapter. Number 3.
What did you find is necessary to write about? Verse 3 there, he talks about how to tell you. You need to exhort them to continue to contend earnestly with the faith that had been delivered by the
Lord. It wasn't apparently it doesn't seem to be his original intent. I wanted to write you about our common salvation. I've got some things I wanted to talk about, but... And I think, as we'll see, because of the circumstances here with these false teachers, I really need to encourage you to contend for the faith. The idea of contending, what do we think about when we think about contending for the faith? Okay. I think those are exactly right. I think the word that's used here has to do or draws its meaning from the Olympic Games and that type of athletic contention. This would have been a superior effort, obviously. And it's a spiritual effort. It's not that we're to take up the sword and go out and crusade, that sort of thing. But it is, there, and as we'll see, there's false teachers out there. Secretly, in this case, boldly in other cases. And we're not just to say, well, you know, okay, well, they're just preaching, you know, and I don't really know that much about it, so I'm just going to sit back and let... We're to stand up for the truth, and we're not to yield the truth. We are to contend for the faith, the gospel, in this case, not... necessarily our individual faith, which could be certainly the same, but we are to contend for the truth and for the gospel and for the faith. Because there are false teachers who are trying to steal our faith and who are trying to lead us astray. Any thoughts?
The word that follows, the word contend, really
a lot of us are football fans. And a coach would admonish his players to never take a play off. Don't ever take a play off, because that play that you say, well, I'm too tired, or I'm just going to coast on this one, then that's when the other team does something, okay? So if we ever decide to take a play off, Satan may have a big day. So we don't take a day off. We don't take a play off. We contend earnestly for the faith. The faith that was once for all handed down or delivered to the saints. So is this just this is just some tradition that's just been handed down? Is that the idea?
Delivered.
Okay. Even if it is a tradition handed down, who's it handed down from? From God and from the apostles. Carrie, you spoke up first. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Yes, sir.
So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter.
Okay. So we don't want to get confused. Well, this is just some earthly, worldly tradition. This is what has been what Jesus taught, what the Holy Spirit taught. It's what the apostles taught. It's what the inspired writers had taught. This is what has been delivered or handed down. Any thoughts on that?
Well, when we talk to others today, that seems to be a thread that runs through there, is that most folks believe that these are just good men who wrote, not that the Holy Spirit moved them to write. What we read is certainly what was given by God.
Right.
So, you know, if your starting point is that it was just something that they wrote, what good is that?
Yeah, something good to follow, because it keeps everybody sort of happy.
Right.
Yeah, right. That's not the idea here. Anything else? Yeah, and the end of the chapter there in 1 Peter. No prophecy was ever made by act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit. Right. So we can use the word tradition. We just need to understand that what we're talking about and who it was handed down or delivered from. Any other thoughts?
If people believe what was handed down is not the final word of God, but it can be changed if people believe about it.
Right. You see the word tradition used on billboards. You know, we're going to have a traditional service, and we talk about traditions maybe within our family or within a group. They're just man's traditions, and those do change, certainly. Come on.
And we have those who actually will compel people not to do things because we don't want to be too traditional.
Right.
You know, and we want to do things different.
Right.
Well, if you do it twice,
mm-hmm. Yeah.
You've had a tradition.
Right.
So it's not a compelling argument to say we're going to deviate from the way that we worship because we don't want to be traditional.
Right.
These verses really are compelling in our
mind. Right. Okay. Number four. I think Mike was sort of hitting on that if this is just a tradition of man, then yeah, we see research studies about what's good for you. Well, 10 years ago, coffee was bad for you. Right now, it's good for you. 5 years from now, it'll be bad for you again. You know, just things change, you know, as far as man's concerned. And I don't know if coffee's good for you, bad for you. But anyway, Mike, coffee's good for you. It helps you get through a Bible class, I know that. But the tradition of God would say what? It's a sin.
It's a sin.
Right. And that's never going to change. Right.
Well, and the further you muddy it, and the further you get away from it, you know, then over the years people look back at that and they just use that as what was originally delivered. And then never go back to the original intent.
Yeah, to me, and I know we have to be careful about just this, I don't know, just an absolute mindset, but once you cross the line, what? Yeah, anything's possible at that point. So we need to make sure that the traditions that we're following are grounded in the truth, and we don't need to yield those at all. I'm not saying there aren't any gray areas where further study and coming to a good understanding. But when we start, well, we're going to introduce this, and it's really not that far from the truth. But then once you open the door to changing or doing something that's not in God's Word, then it's just whatever you want to do at that point. Chad?
I think people confuse authority and tradition. When we talk about, let's talk about Bible authority, so often we think, oh, we're talking about the work of the church. It applies to
right.
And it's a form. It's not a tradition for policy. It's a tradition. And when we understand it's a form, we understand we can't cross the line.
Right.
We talked to Solomon Time about different churches he was going to, some of the things that they were engaged in. He said, yeah, I think we've gone too far across the line. And we go to my next question, but how far across the line was the fact?
Right. Too far across for him was too far in his mind. Right. Dave?
I think that the problem with tradition is Jesus said, in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the traditions of men.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a tradition of God, it's all right. And you would have just used the word tradition. But somehow,
and if enough people do it, and it's their tradition, does that make it right? No. Right. And going back to what you quoted there, there were a lot of religious leaders at that time teaching and demanding things that were not of God. Stone, would you read Colossians chapter 1, 5 through 6? Colossians 1, 5 through 6.
Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word, for it is the truth of the gospel, which is come to you, as it has also in all the world, which is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you today you heard, and in the grace of God.
Okay, so not only has the gospel been delivered once for all, where has it been delivered?
All the world.
All the world. Okay, so it wasn't like, well, this part over here hadn't got it yet, so we'll do something a little differently.
Well, that had to be the known world at that time.
Right, you're exactly right, Brother Jesse. And if that's all there was the world at that time, then that's all the world, right? Galatians 1, passage we're familiar with, Galatians 1, 6 through 7. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Somebody's trying to lead folks astray. They're perverting the gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So the gospel's been delivered. And anything different from that is a distortion. As Paul goes on to say, let them be accursed if they teach or preach anything different. Any other thoughts on that?
Well, it certainly started early.
Well, I think that has to do probably a lot with the nature of man and desire for attention and a following and that sort of thing. You're right, Brother Jensen. Started early and still with us. Any other thoughts? Number 5.
Had the men that crept in unnoticed and done great damage. You described as ungodly people and then indicated that they perverted the grace of our God and sensuality and that they denied Jesus Christ.
Yeah, as we talked about earlier, there's not always this bold proclamation, hey, Alan, I'm going to preach something false here and I want you to just go ahead and accept it. Right, they come in and they say some smooth things, some easy things, and then lead folks astray. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness, either physical pleasure, monetary gain, whatever, and they deny Jesus Christ. Their teaching was a denial of our Master and Lord, and really a denying of Christ's teaching. If you're going to deny Christ, you're going to deny His teaching, either obviously or through implication. It says their punishment was marked out for this conduct, marked out long beforehand. So they were just predestined, nothing you could do about that. These were just some false teachers. They didn't have any choice in the matter. I think as we'll see, what's being referred to is this, the punishment for those that would go against God, those that would deny His authority. Just as He had a plan for the salvation of our souls, His wrath, I think, was predestined as well, or predetermined. If you do not abide in God, you will face His punishment. And to me, that's what was long beforehand. Any thoughts? Number 6.
God delivered the Israelites from Egypt and destroyed because of them to believe.
Right. Even though I brought you out of slavery, I rescued you, but you're not going to abide in me, you will be destroyed. Number 7.
Who are being reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the final judgment? Verse 6 indicates the angels. The angels who did not stay within their own position before they left their proper level.
Okay. Yeah, let's do 8. Okay, and let's go ahead and just do 9 and 10 while we're...
What cities were set forth as an example of suffering God's punishment? Were set forth as a sovereign one? And why were they punished? They gave themselves over to sexual immorality and went after strange flesh.
So Jude's writing here, and he says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I've got to write to you to contend earnestly for the faith because there's false teachers, men who have crept in unnoticed, who would turn the grace of God into licentiousness. And let me tell you what's going to happen to them. But instead of saying, you know, God's going to punish them forever, he says, I'm going to give you some examples of men, of angels, of cities, who did not respect God's authority, who rebelled against Him, who turned to strange flesh or licentiousness, which he references these men as doing, and they will not escape judgment. And the obvious conclusion is going to be what? These men aren't either. And if you follow after them, guess what? You aren't either. All right, so don't follow them. Don't cause the hit, but look at these examples. With Israel, even though I rescued you, I will destroy you because you rejected me. We can have a pretense of religion, but it's not going to save you if you turn to immoral behavior. And as we know and understand, it didn't work out for these examples, and it's not going to work out for these men as well. Any thoughts on that? He refers to them as dreamers. What do you think that means? Anybody have a dream last night? We're in trouble?
Right.
I think that's the idea. You know, we talked about somebody being a dreamer. What? Yeah, unrealistic expectations. They're not really in touch with reality. And that's why, you know, it's not saying these people aren't accountable. It's just saying they're not in touch with the truth, really, in their rejection of God, their rebellion against God, is the idea there. Any thoughts on that? Confusing day. 11.
What were the false teachers that Jesus made guilty of, according to verse 8? Defiling the flesh, despising the dominion, speaking evil of dignity.
Okay. Right. Thank you. Sorry, I got ahead of myself there. Yeah. These false teachers are guilty of the same thing. You see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. You see what happened to the children of Israel that rebelled against God. They were punished, and these men will likewise. Okay. Anyone else back there, number 12? How you want to give the better go? You want to skip? All right, Lamar.
In contrast to them, how did Michael, Archangel, treat the devil during their dispute? He, in verse 9, he did not pronounce judgment against Satan, but rather call upon the Lord to rebuke him.
Right, and I think I don't think it was that the Archangel, Michael, was afraid of Satan. I think his fear was of going too far, disobeying God.
But he understood it well.
Right. Yeah, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, but what? To save. But what would condemn? His words. Okay? Jesus didn't come to say, oh, Philip, you're in sin, dead, gone, punished forever. You know, Christine, you're in sin, dead. You know, he didn't come to point out condemnation, but he gave us his word, and his word will condemn us in the end. And I think that's sort of the idea here, that it wasn't up to the archangel to condemn Satan, but rather the Lord's going to take care of this, is the idea. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord will take care of this. The Lord will rebuke you. Yeah, and we don't have a problem understanding these cases where they show the lack of respect for God's authority. But yet when it comes to something in our life and we say, well, I just don't quite want to give that part up, or I'm not really wanting to yield to God on this. Well, we're showing the same lack of respect for God's authority. The other things that we're following just apparently is because we're okay with it. It makes sense to us. It feels good to us. We'll do it. But if there's something we're not willing to do, well, we're showing a lack of respect for God's authority. Any other comments on that?
Probably the good thing is we're judged on whether we present the truth or try to teach others, not whether that we met, how many did you say, anything like that. We got to do our part. The Word does its part.
Exactly.
Conversion or conviction.
Right.
And people we run in today, we come out fighting sometimes, and that's the wrong approach.
Well, and it, we want to win an argument sometimes more than we want to convict somebody of the truth. Yeah. Any other thoughts? 13. Anyone over here? Don, you want 13, 19, huh? Okay, Dave, you want to take it? Where do all these sins start? In the heart. Yeah, it's Cain wanted to do something his way. Balaam was desirous of gain. Korah, as Dave said, was he was a Levite. Moses even told him, you've already been separated out to serve God. Was that not enough? But Korah wanted more power. And so, really, it's all rooted in rejection of God's authority. What God has laid out for us to follow, for them to follow, was not sufficient. Is sort of the way I've looked at it. It's rebellion. Any thoughts? Okay. 14. And to me, the idea is that they look innocent enough. You know, you don't see that reef under the water. It looks like a nice place to sail your boat. And next thing you know, you're shipwrecked. Clouds without rain. Maybe something's going to happen. The tree looks good, but there's no fruit on it. They look innocent enough, but they'll destroy your faith. Lamar.
It's way to avoid the reefs, and that's to consult your charts. So if we want to avoid those hidden reefs, those things that would shipwreck our lives, well then there's a chart available to us.
Right.
It will chart our life and keep us safe.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great point, and we might get to that, I don't know. But to me, we use the example of football. If I'm out there on defense and I'm supposed to contend earnestly, but I have no idea what I'm doing out there, I'm going to get run over. I'm not going to be in the right place. And just it's not going to be good. So if we don't know what we need to know, as Lamar pointed out, then it's going to be hard for us to contend if we don't have, if we aren't built up in the faith. If y'all don't mind, let's skip down to, let's go ahead and skip to 17, unless somebody's got a question about the others. 17.
What did you encourage Christians to do in building themselves up? Building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. I think that's what Lamar was alluding to. We have the chart, and we need to be built up in it. We need to pray, keep ourselves in the love of Christ, and we are waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Some very good thoughts there. Anybody want to elaborate on? Yeah, go
ahead. Yeah. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That signifies responsibility on our part. We
right.
have to keep something.
Right.
We have to do something.
Right.
It's just not.
Yeah. No. I agree, and it goes back to the idea of contending. It's something we have to do, and to keep and to be in something. You know, we talked about it with 1 John, abiding in the truth is something we have a responsibility in. 18.
What is God able to do?
That's a great thought. That if we are built up, if we stay in the truth and in the faith, build ourselves up in the most holy faith, then it's not that we're not going to fall or stumble. It's just we're not going to stay that way. And He can make us stand in the presence of His glory, blameless, with great joy, and then. Kind of like Revelation talks about, the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time, now, and forever. And that's who's on our side, and that's who we need to contend for what He has delivered to us. All right, thank you very much.